Romans 11. Now, we had talked about God and what He's going to do for Israel in the future. Israel is not finished and done. I mean, if it was up to them, they would be. They failed. They didn't receive their Messiah. But God is going to bail them out. God is going to keep all His promises that He made to Israel. He'll keep them with Israel. So, and we saw some places where that there were prophecies of that, and I want to look at one place here just before we get into the verse list for today. Exodus 19, verse 6. When God enables and empowers Israel to trust and obey God's voice and commandments, then God will do. He'll do it all for Israel. He'll just like He does for us now, He'll do it like He does it for us, the body of Christ now, I should say. He'll do it for Israel at that time after the body of Christ has been caught up. God will complete the promises made in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. And let's look at 6. And you, Israel, shall be unto me, God, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, they haven't been a holy nation yet, so we know it's yet future. Let's see. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He was talking to Moses. So, making Israel a kingdom of priests. Priests to God. Well, who are they priesting for? We can go to Zechariah 8, starting in verse 18 and going through the end of the chapter to see that. They'll be priesting. Well, let's look at it. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, The fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the fourth, fifth, and seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah for joy for gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Verse 20, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, It shall come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Something mighty has to happen before that happens, doesn't it? That's quite different than the situation today. Verse 23, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, and saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So God will bring them back to himself. He will give them the spirit of being able to trust in him when they weren't before, when they didn't before at least. And let's look in Romans 11, verse 28. And remember, Paul is talking to Romans about Israel. And he says, As concerning the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sake. So he's brought it up to the time that he's talking about there, and he wrote Romans in Acts 20. So in the time period of Acts 20, he's saying, Israel is enemies concerning the gospel. For your sakes, they are enemies. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So, Israel were enemies for the sake of the Romans, and us too. But specifically in the text, for the sake of the Romans that Paul is writing to, because, well, Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And is that why they stumbled? That they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So it's through Israel's fall, being enemies, that salvation came to those Gentiles that could provoke Israel to jealousy. And we know God always keeps his promises, and he's going to keep every promise that he made to Israel. And when we get to the next verse, Romans 11:29, we read, "For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." He's not going to change his mind. And that's what Paul has been saying all through this chapter, isn't it? You know, that those promises to Israel were not just made to some segment of Israel, natural Israel or religious Israel, spiritual Israel. They were made to Israel. And mankind tries to dissect things, cut them up, and invent their own way, change what the Bible says underhandedly or secretly or deceptively. And when they may be thinking that they're trying to save the Bible from telling lies because they don't understand how it fits together. But they're actually changing the Word of God. The Bible doesn't tell lies. God doesn't tell lies. We just have to believe what it says. God will keep all his promises to Israel. It was to Israel that he made the promises, and he will keep them to Israel. The gifts and the calling that Paul is talking about in the context in Romans 11:29 are the promises that God made to Israel. And God pledges to keep all those promises, keep them to Israel, the people that he made him to, made the promises to. So, but what he's saying is that Israel's unbelief for this period, it benefits all men. Look at verse 30 in Romans 11. Paul's talking to Rome's synagogue Gentiles, that would be Greeks. He could possibly be talking to some that were proselytes too, but they were considered Jews. Proselytes to, you know, Gentile proselytes to Judaism, they were considered Jews. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. And we just read a minute ago in verse 11 that through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. It was not until after Israel fell by stoning Stephen that God apprehended Paul on the road to Damascus. So these Gentiles that he's writing to obtained faith through Israel's unbelief. The unbelief that they cauterized there in Acts 7 when they stoned Stephen and actually performed the unforgivable sin. So that was when the nation fell, and diminishing that went on after that. As far as I can see, it's events that made it harder and harder for individual Jews to come into either. Israel, believing Israel's doctrine about a future kingdom way out in the future, or to come into Paul's, believing Paul's gospel that Christ died for their sins, which would lead them into, or baptize them into the body of Christ. But Paul, he also said in verse 15, if the casting away of them. Now, he doesn't say they were cast away yet. In fact, you know, going back to verse 2 in Romans 11, Paul says that God hath not cast away his people. Still in Acts 20 when he wrote it. So by Acts 20, Israel had not been cast away, but they had fallen in Acts 7. So there's a difference. Being cast away is not the same as the nation falling. But here in verse 15 he says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world." And we see in Colossians 1:20 that the world is reconciled. God has reconciled the world. 2 Corinthians 5:20 or 19. God has reconciled the world. In other words, not just Israel anymore, but the whole world is reconciled. That's kind of the reverse of there in Romans 3, I think, is it 19 and 20 or 21, where I was going to bring that into it, but my mind's going blank. Struggling here just a minute. God hath not cast away his people, if the casting away of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. I don't know what I was going to bring in. If I read the verses, took time to read those four verses there, and you might see it if you decide to read it, Romans 3, 19 to 21. But we want to get done with the Romans 11 part right now. The whole world was reconciled with salvation made ready and made available. Not everybody receives it, though. And that may have been what I was going to lead into when I lost my train of thought. But not everybody receives it. In Romans 3:21, look at the unto all there. Starting in 21, going into 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets know about it. They speak about it. They show the righteousness of God, that the subject is there, and show that nobody is able to attain to it. But going on to verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. That righteousness is available. You know, it's not restricted. It's not just to Jews. It's not just to, whatever group you want to, rich people or religious or whatever. It's available unto all, and it's upon all them that believe. So those that believe are the ones that make the transfer from the righteousness of God just being available to me to where it is upon me. The righteousness of God is upon me, or you doing the believing. And verse 15, and this is in Romans 11, verse 15. What shall the receiving of them be? Another promise of the future blessing of Israel. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And we saw a few lessons ago that also is a reference to the Ezekiel 37 rising up, the resurrection of the Israelite saints that believed in the past. So Paul there is revealing at some point in the future from Acts 20 that Israel will be cast away. He talks about the casting away as a fact. It's a sure thing that is going to happen, because the reconciling of the world happened. So we know that Israel will be cast away at some point after Acts 20. It hadn't occurred yet. And, you know, we find that it does occur in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29. And we'll read that when we get to it. Right now, let's go to Romans 11, verse 31. And we see that salvation is offered directly to the Gentiles now. We go to the next verse there, 31. Yeah, that's where we're. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So Israel had stopped believing, and, you know, according to Romans 11, they had been broken off, the ones that didn't believe, and those Roman proselytes, called Jews, had obtained mercy through faith. They believed. They had come to those synagogues to find the God of Abraham, and through their mercy, now Israelites, individual Israelites, can believe through the gospel that Paul was teaching them and preaching to them. Through Israel's fall and casting away, salvation was offered directly to the Gentiles and no longer through Israel. Israel was gone. There was, you know, there were no longer, they weren't in God's favor. They're just like anybody else. Don't go to a Jew and ask him if that's what their condition is, because they don't believe that. But, the you know, it's what the Bible is saying here. They were now, lo am I, as it says in Hosea 1:9. They said, then said God, call his name, lo am I, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So, let's go through some of the logic that Paul goes through. Salvation was by grace, through faith at that point, instead of being by faith and works, as it had been with Israel. And, you know, there are people that say it wasn't, they weren't justified by faith and works, just by the faith, and it produced works. But I find that very hard to reconcile with James 2:24 as a summary of all the teaching throughout, you know, and Cornelius, what Peter said to Cornelius, that Acts 10:35, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Worketh, yeah, that's right. So these kingdom believers that Paul is writing to in Rome that had blessed Israel and had been circumcised and had come into the olive tree of the commonwealth of Israel, and now Paul was writing to them. He was teaching them his gospel. And you know, we see what that gospel was in the first of the four sections of Romans here, in Romans 3:19 through Romans 5:11, basically, in that area. And if you're in doubt, that's a full exposition of the gospel of salvation that Paul preached, that we're saved by today. You know, if you're in doubt, write it down, Romans 3:9, or 19, there's a whole emphasis there between 9 and 19 of our need of a Savior. But if you start in 3:19 through Romans 5:11, read it a few times. Read it carefully and honestly. So let's go on to verse 32 in Romans 11. God hath concluded them all in unbelief. All the Gentiles, all Israel, they were all in unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy on all, upon all. So Paul is coming to the end of this series of considerations about Israel, and he starts by explaining that all people need the gospel, and what the gospel is, and how to be saved. So then he talks about how to live godly through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's what we, you know, the fact that God imputes his righteousness to us was unheard of before Paul was saved. That we'd be in a dispensation where that's the norm. Every believer has the righteousness of God imputed to him. And that's what we live by. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. So we're talking now not about how to be saved. We're talking about that second section in Romans. Romans 5:12 through the end of 8. Romans 8:39. About how we have the power now to live godly. Live as God wants us to. doesn't say that we will always, it says we won't always, in fact, won't always please God, won't always live according to His will, won't always live after the Spirit, but that's what we have the power to do, and that's what we're called to do. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, because we are dead to sin once we're saved. And he goes through that whole section and of how that happens and what to do, how to apply it to your life in Romans 5:12 through Romans 8:39. And after that salvation section and the starting of those first two sections and the starting of Romans 9 verse 1, we have been considering what happened to Israel, the scriptures of the prophets that prophesied about Israel and the kingdom. Why we can't just come to God through Israel anymore? Why is it that we can't just believe Israel's gospel that Jesus preached to Israel while he was on the earth? The red letters, in other words. And why is it that we can't just believe the gospel that Jesus gave to Israel's 12 apostles to preach? Not going out of the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Well, Paul is showing that Israel used to be the way to come to God, but that Israel messed up. They sinned, and Paul shows how that affected Israel. They had sinned, and they had fallen. And they were to be cast away. By the time he wrote it, it was still future, but they, you know, like we said in verse chapter 28, they had been cast away. They will have been, or whatever. That's when they got cast away. But in chapter 11, as we're coming down through Romans again, and we get to chapter 11, Paul shows that Israel does still have a future, a bright future. But right then, those that were coming to God through Israel from the nations and from the Gentiles need to believe Paul's gospel and be saved now to heaven instead of believing the kingdom gospel, waiting and enduring to the end to be saved, saved to the land that was promised to Israel at the coming of Christ, when Christ returns. That's a big difference. We today are saved now. Upon belief, you are saved. You're not waiting to be saved like they are. They can't be sealed because they're not saved yet. They get saved at the return of Christ, when their sins are blotted out and Christ opens up the fountain there in Zechariah 13. So as we see, let's go on next to verse 32, and let's read it. Romans 11:32. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And isn't that echoed by what he said earlier in Romans 3:23-24? All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Well, praise God for his wisdom, you know. Let's go to verse 33, Romans 11:33, and as we get near the end of the chapter here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. So, in summing it all up, it is as if to say God's ways are wise. It's declared in Isaiah 55, I think it's verse 9, that his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Well, they're way beyond what we could have ever thought of, or sometimes even comprehend, having read it. You know, it's there are certain things you just can't comprehend. But you have the mind of Christ to trust that what God says about it is true, whether you understand how it fits together yet or not. But it's especially true, if we're handicapped, these things are hard to understand if we're handicapped by the past by the things that we've been told, things that are half-truths maybe, or the best that people knew, but they didn't understand how they fit together and the difference between the doctrine that had been taught in the Bible to Israel before Israel fell, and then the doctrine that was taught after Israel fell, after Paul got saved and received many revelations from Christ to tell us so that we would live by what the life that we have being saved by believing Paul's gospel, the gospel that Christ gave to Paul. So, people, you know, they teach, they do what they're supposed to try and teach their kids, teach those that look to them for spiritual leadership. They teach what they know, but, you know, if they're teaching half-truths, then they don't understand right division, or don't understand that the Bible happened in phases, you know, what's called dispensationalism. They teach things, the way they teach it, it has to be contradictions then. They're teaching contradictions in the Bible. One place, Romans 3:28 says that we're saved, we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law, and James 2:24 says, so you see then, by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. They're absolutely contradictory unless you realize, one, James was spoken to Israel, and that was what their conditions were. That's what that doctrine for that age was, for that dispensation. And we're not under works. We would be under sin's dominion if we were under works. But you are not under, you know, what is Romans 6:14? Sin shall not have dominion over you. For why? For you're not under the law, but under grace. So we're not under the law. We don't have to do all those works in order to get saved. Now God wants us to be good, like, you know, I mean, he wants us to be godly people, and he enables us to. But that's after we're saved. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. So let's go on to 34 and 35 in Romans 11. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? God doesn't owe us anything. If you think God owes you something, owes you salvation, think again. If he owes it to you, it wouldn't be grace. And this is the dispensation of the grace of God, as taught by Paul in the Bible. Who's given anything to God that God would owe him something? No. That doesn't happen. God did not make a salvation covenant with all men. God doesn't owe us salvation. God doesn't owe it to us to get us out of hell. But he does offer us salvation, and it's only upon, you know, only by relying on his, on God's grace, and not by any covenant or obligation of God. God's grace is what the Bible is talking about when it tells us that Christ died for our sins. God didn't just say, I'll be gracious and overlook that. No. Christ, every sin, the wages of sin is death. Every sin had to be paid for. And Christ, eternal Son of God, did that on the cross for you and for me. God has done it all. And we can see something by comparing Romans 11:34 with 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Well, compare that to where Paul first writes to the Corinthians, and he says in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If we're saved, we not only have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. So we've been given the mind of Christ, we've been given the righteousness of Christ, according to, you know, Romans 3:21-22, and Romans 4:20-25, 19-25. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it's something that God does in us. It's not something we attain to. We're made. He makes us to be the righteousness of God in him. We're in Christ. God sees us in Christ. And that's our spirits. Our physical members, as we studied in the second quarter of Romans there, 5:12 through 8:39, they're not always in agreement. And Paul talks about, you know, the Christ being in our mind. We've chosen Christ. We have the mind of Christ, and yet sin is in my members, he said. And that's cured by the catching up of the body of Christ. We will have uncorruptible bodies then. And that'll be great, I'm sure. So we've been given a position in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. Look at Ephesians 2:6. And hath raised us up together and made us, again, he makes it happen, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's already happened. Now, you know, your eyes are physical. You look around with your eyes, you don't see that. But your spirit is with Christ, in heavenly places. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers in high places. So we're in that battle now. We're not waiting for an office or something to manage a certain area of heaven or something. We're in that battle right now. So if we try, talking about our salvation, you know, it's by faith alone, trusting what Christ did for us, and Christ did it all. And if we try to add our works to it and say, you did a lot, God, but I know you'd be more pleased with me if I lived a holy life and counted that also for my salvation. You know, count that toward my salvation, Lord. That just pollutes God's grace. You're polluting it with your filthy rags. And it's unacceptable to God, just as much so as any other religion. So, no, don't think that way, that you're adding to what God's perfect gift of eternal life by doing good works. We believe that Christ died for our sins. All of them. There's nothing left for you to try and supplement God. It's an unholy thought. I hate to think that term. We can't, you know, fill in where God didn't save us. He saves us. So you can't claim to be saved and then think that you're still going to hell. That's not being saved. You can't claim to be saved and think that if you don't live a good enough life or repent of every following sin after that, or, you know, that comes later in your life, you know, if you fail to do those things, you're no longer saved. You're not trusting God for what he said. Repentance is not what saves. It's the blood of Christ and your faith on him for salvation. And that, you know, that salvation is from God's wrath, so being saved from the wrath of God. So whether there's sins that you committed 30 years ago, 5 days ago, or even sins 10 years from now that you might commit, they were all in the future when Christ died for them. He died for all of them. You hadn't committed one single sin at the time Christ died for all the sins you'll ever commit. He died for all your sins. I don't know how else to get that across. But there was someone in the room not too long ago that was saying they just can't believe that somebody died before I sinned, died for my sins. So they just are trying to do as good as they can, I guess. I don't know. That's a sad thing. See somebody that just will not believe the gospel. if you say that God will only forgive you if you repent, but that if you don't repent, he won't forgive you, then you're just saying that God's word isn't true and that he did not and will not save you by believing on Christ, that he died for your sins. That's the extent of it. Adding to it pollutes it, like we said. In Romans 4, verse 5, the Bible limits justification to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. No one's too ungodly to be saved. And one of the most ungodly things is pride, thinking you don't need to be saved. But Romans 11:36, let's close with this. So, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's a good benediction of Paul, a good closing blessing. I mean, to God be all the glory. And this whole thing, the first three sections we've gone through, really shows the glory of God and his unlimited wisdom and knowledge. Okay, well, welcome to the room, those that came in after I started.